Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the privilege and honor we have to come and openly worship you today. Father, pray that as we look into your word, that it would become real and truly life-changing. Father, I ask that I would teach your word accurately and that you would guide me as I deliver it. Father, we pray for Tim and his family and for his father and mother and that situation. We lift them up to you and ask for healing there. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're going to continue in the study of Peter. And because we just started it last week, we're going to go ahead and reread the first verses. It ties directly into the start of where I'll teach basically in 13. So again, starting in 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again and again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So we're going to start the new material, if you will, in verse 13. And verse 13 forms this transition in Peter's letter between what he has previously described in verses 1 through 12 and what God has done in Christ, basically our heavenly inheritance, and how we're to live our lives. We know this is a transition because of the word therefore. Therefore means because of what came before. And so because of God's abundant mercy and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our thinking back to what was in verse 1 through 12, Because of God's abundant mercy in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our heavenly inheritance or salvation is guaranteed. Okay, and the verse continues, gird up the loins of your mind. And we know from a historical perspective, this girding up is a call to action. And we see that in these verses that I'll read now. Deuteronomy 1:41. Then you answered and said to me, "We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you has girded on his weapons of war, you are ready to go up on the mountain." It's Samuel 25:13. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. And then in Acts 12:8, then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So as we know, I mean, the girding was kind of the lifting up of their robe, tying it so that they were made ready. So in girding up the loins of your mind, we see that this is a call to action, but not physically, but for your mind. And basically, Peter is saying we have a journey to go on, a race to run, a battle yet to be fought, and this is all within our mind. And the wording here implies it's a continual condition that we are to be guarding what our minds are exposed to, and you'll see that a little bit more as we go out. Soberly here means, of course, not always drunk, but we're to be vigilant in looking out for spiritual dangers or situations or other distractions that might take us astray. Basically, our behavior should be proper, and we've got several examples of what it means to be sober-minded. 1 Timothy 3:2, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." Titus 2:2-6, "That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded." So again, this idea of sober encompasses more than just abstaining from drink. Picking up here, the highlighted part, "And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The key word here is basically hope. Peter's stating that the hope is simply not a wish for the future, but that we should feel it is assured because of what has already taken place, namely Christ's resurrection. And this hope, it points to grace, which from reading before, we now know, or we know we have a portion of, but will not be fully realized until we receive our inheritance in heaven, looking back to verse 4, and receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, which was referring back to verse 9. And here's a few verses describing our grace came through Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So to kind of summarize the whole of verse 13, we're to be continually watching what our minds are exposed to. We're to act properly in all manner of things. And while we're doing this, we're to have the assurance and thus hope that our salvation is guaranteed by what's already happened, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, going on to 14, Peter adds some more information on what this proper conduct should look like. And he gives us kind of the positive and then a negative example. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts is in your ignorance. So here, obedient children is contrasted against our former lusts or former lifestyle. And we know that we're children we are God's children. We've been adopted into God's family by the blood of Christ. And we know that when you're a child, you're controlled by another. And of course, in this case, God should be in control of our lives. So perhaps to drive home the meaning of as obedient children here, we can simply reverse the word order so that we should be conducting our lives as children of obedience. Again, following our Father in obedience. And this behavior is contrasted against what we're not to do, and that is not conforming ourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So namely, living our lives as before when we had no knowledge of God, you know, as the world lives, basically. And this word conforming carries the connotation of do not allow. Do not allow yourselves to be fashioned like we used to be. So this also implies there's ongoing effort required to make this happen. So again, kind of going back to girding up the loins of your mind, this is going to be a continual effort on our part. Okay, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So Peter's giving us another pattern here. That is to be holy as God the Father is holy. Now we all know the Awana definition of holy, and that's set apart, right? To be holy, we must conform our thinking and behavior to that of God's character. And thinking back in the Bible, we first introduced basically to God's character, or I should say moral character, when the Ten Commandments were given. And we were, Israel, right, was supposed to live in obedience to those commandments, and then by doing so, Israel as a nation was set apart or made holy. Looking at Leviticus 11:44, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you should be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Leviticus 19:2, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." In Leviticus 20:26, "And you shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the prophets that you should be mine." So with the revelation of God's character then, and then especially through Jesus Christ, we get an even deeper view of God's holiness. We don't have time to kind of go through some of those verses, but I hope there's a few that come into your mind. Rereading verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." The model of our conduct should be one of holiness. Basically, we must consciously keep the thought in our minds that we belong to God, and we should always be striving to act out our relationship in obedience to God's will. And if you look at the word be, or also be holy, or if you're reading King James, it be ye, is a Greek verb that carries the connotation of becoming holy. Or becoming. And again, we're not always going to act in obedience, but that holiness is our goal. So here we have another example that this is not necessarily an easy thing to do, but it's a continual struggle, an ongoing process. In verse 16, we read, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And Peter is just adding this for emphasis, kind of pointing out this call to holiness. This is nothing new, and in fact, we already read it, but this is a direct quote from Leviticus 19:2, which I read. And Peter's reminding us, as Israel was to be set apart from their surrounding cultures, so we should be also. Okay, in verse 17 we read, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." And in the Greek, verse 17 through 21 is one long sentence, so we're not going to handle that all at once. We'll just start with 17. And if you call on the Father, the first part, Peter isn't kind of expressing any doubt on whether or not we do call upon the Father. In the Greek, this word "if" is a first-class conditional, so that "if" really means since. So, since you call on the Father, the following. Who without partiality judges according to each one's work. So Peter is reminding us that although we are God's children and call on him as Father, we are in no way given special treatment. We know there's no impartiality with God. This verse should remind us that though we receive grace, we do not have a license to go on sinning as the world does. Okay. So this idea of fear, I didn't read the last part, is nothing new. And in fact, God says that we should have fear. We can look back to Deuteronomy 4:10. "Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord, your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth.'" Deuteronomy 8:6, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." And in Proverbs 1:29, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So, focusing on the last part, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So what does the phrase "throughout the time of your stay here" mean? Basically, simply, as children of God, we know our inheritance is in heaven. We know that while we are alive on earth, we are to live a holy, obedient life, and that God will judge us impartially. And we're to do this in fear, and the fear is kind of, the father-son type relationship. We know that even though we are his children, again, our judgment will be the same as a non-believer. It is impartial. John 3:1, "Behold the manner of love that God has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." So, I think I skipped something there. Maybe I brought the old version. Starting in verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Peter, in this phrase, translated "knowing that you were," as translated, is really saying, "Live this way because of what you know." So "knowing that you were" could be rephrased, "Live this way because of what you know." And what do we know? Peter reminds us that we were not redeemed with blemished or corruptible things. Now we know that what "redeemed" means, which is set free. And some of you may recall Eric's teaching on slavery and Roman slavery, especially. And might recall at that time you could become a slave either from birth, as a war captive, maybe through bankruptcy. And freedom could be purchased, if you will, by either purchased or you could obtain freedom by fulfilling a period of service, which kind of was most often the bankruptcy part. When you went into bankruptcy, you agreed to work basically to pay off the debt. But you could also pay it off. And actually, in Roman times, it was extremely popular. As the empire expanded, there was no shortage of slaves, so it became very common practice for Romans to release their slaves. And it actually got so bad, if you will, so many people were being released that they actually put a tax on it to try and slow it down. And of course, near the end of the Roman era, they weren't pulling in the same number of slaves. So, a little bit of a sidetrack there, but in effect, their freedom could be purchased. And so, when a slave did that in God's freedom in Roman times, it was basically referred to as manumission, or they were manumitted. And in the Roman culture, it was basically a mere business transaction between parties. In some of the other cultures outside of Greek, Roman, there was also slavery, and it could be... it was often done, again, purchased, but the person purchasing or freeing the slave, whether it be the slave himself, would deposit some gold or silver in a temple to a god or goddess, and then the temple treasury would take that money, take a cut, and then give it to the slave owner, and then the whole transaction would be viewed kind of as deity did it. So that's the background that Peter's readers might be familiar with at this time, depending on where they came from. So in verse 18, Peter is telling us that our redemption wasn't like what was done with slaves. It wasn't a mere business transaction. And this payment wasn't made with corruptible items such as silver or gold. Now, we add on to that in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So in verse 19, Peter states positively the means by which we believers were redeemed, that being, of course, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this word precious there, the precious blood, precious carries with it two meanings. One being costly, and not here in a monetary sense, so much as a unique, one-of-a-kind, priceless sense. The other meaning is that being held in high honor or esteemed. So the emphasis Peter's making here is this extraordinary payment that was made for our redemption, basically the willing sacrifice of Christ himself. And we get further emphasis with... as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, basically reminding us Christ was the Lamb of God. And we're not going to go read John 1:29. In verse 20, Peter further emphasizes this preciousness of Christ. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So Peter's reminding us of Christ's crucifixion was foreordained and that he was sent for this explicit purpose. A couple of verses come to mind, Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, put to death. Romans 4:24 and 25, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I have delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So in the last part of verse 20, but was manifest in these last times for you, is again telling us that Jesus was revealed for our sake, that we might live in the knowledge and the power and the truth of Christ. And again, Peter is contrasting this back to our former past unsaved lifestyle. Okay, going on to verse 21. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So, the explanation here is our faith is, of course, trust in God, and the hope here comes from the assurance and confidence we have in God that he will do what he said he would, because he has already raised Christ from the grave and given him glory. So our faith in God comes through Jesus, as we see in these additional verses. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And then 2 Corinthians 15 through 21. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them and not committing to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this reconciled to God here means through the work of Christ on the cross, we now have a new relationship with God. More precisely, we have a different access to God. And another verse here in Romans I'm not going to read. So kind of with that in your mind, let me reread verse 21. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And then verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So first off, how do we purify our souls? The Word of God is how we purify our souls. We know the gospel is called truth. We have several verses on truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Acts 15, 7 through 9. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So rereading verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So since we've purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, what is the role of the Spirit in helping us obey the truth? Obviously, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and we all know conviction of our sin doesn't necessarily mean obedience. Picking up the part here of insincere love of the brethren, we're to love one another fervently with a pure heart. This means since our new birth, we are to have a new relationship with fellow believers, just like we have this new relationship through Christ with God the Father. With fellow believers, we're again to have a new relationship, and it would be unlike probably what would have existed before. And it's the duty of each of us to be sincere and fervently love one another, and this affection to one another must be sincere and real. We're to love all believers with the consideration of their spiritual relationship, meaning, after all, we're all born again, and we all have different levels of maturity, or literally understanding of the truth or the Word of God, and each of us lives that truth different each and every day. And so as we relate one another to believers, we are to take that into consideration, if you will, and love our fellow believers with that thought in mind. So let me just reread the verses we studied, 13 through 22, and then a couple closing things. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. My mouse is drifting. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So we saw that we're supposed to set our hope on God's grace. We're to guard our minds literally in what we're exposed to. And this is, again, a continual process that we're going to deal with. We're to have assurance in the hope of our salvation. We're called to be holy as God is holy, not to be conformed to this world. And remember, is the conformed here means allow. Do not allow ourselves to be conformed to the world. We're to live in reverent fear of God, knowing he is our judge. Again, that he's impartial. We were reminded of the high price paid for our redemption, basically the redemption from our former life. And lastly, we're called to love our fellow believers. And that's all I have. Any questions? I probably tried to cram too much in there. I apologize. But next week, I don't know if Tim's teaching or Mark, but continue on in 1 Peter. Thank you very much.